I'd just like to take a few minutes this morning to think about a little phrase that is spoken of prophetically of the Lord Jesus: grace is poured into thy lips. We read in John chapter 1 not only that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, but that he was full of grace and truth, and that of his fullness have we received, and grace upon grace. And I was thinking of a little story in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, which is only a sample of the many occasions in the life of the Lord Jesus when he manifested that wonderful grace. It's the story of a Pharisee in verse 36, who invited him to his house and sat down to eat. And we read a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and to wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. And when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. She loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he saith to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace, or go into peace. We have many such occasions when there were people around who thought the worst of the Lord Jesus. It was a common thing. They put what he did and said in the worst light. They called him a winebibber and a drunkard. They said he was an illegitimate child. They said he was possessed of devils. But the Lord Jesus did not respond in kind. You remember a few chapters later when the Pharisees came again, and he had a little group of sinners, obvious sinners, that were standing listening to him. And these Pharisees came to the back of the crowd, and they were there to pick a fight. And so the Lord Jesus said, let me tell you a story. He seemed to have changed the whole subject for them. And he told the story of 100 sheep, and one was lost, and then 10 coins, and one was lost, and then 2 sons. But of course, the punchline of the story is that both sons were lost in different ways. There wasn't just the far country in the father's house. There was another place called the field, where the other son was trying to work his way into the father's heart. And so when you get to the end of the story, you discover that Jesus has told a story in such a way that he lets the Pharisees know they are more than welcome in the father's house too. In fact, the father personally comes out to entreat them, to welcome them in. They're the most welcome people in the countryside. If only they would come in through the same door that the prodigal comes, they could enjoy what was in the father's house. You remember the story of the woman at the well. Jesus must go through Samaria, and he came to a well, Sychar, where Jacob had dug a well for his family. And sitting there at the well side, a woman came out of a little town nearby. As she made her way to the well, she was trying to avoid others because, she was a known sinner in the community. It was a bit hard to avoid the Lord Jesus, however, seeing he was sitting on the well, and especially because he began to speak with her. And as he spoke with her, he offered her living water that would satisfy her heart. And she said, I'd like some of that. And he said, well, why don't you go and get your husband? And she said, I don't have a husband. And he didn't say, you liar. He said, you're right, you don't have a husband. But you have had five. And the man you're living with now, you're not married to. That's true, isn't it? And all of a sudden she realized, this man knows all about me and he loves me just the same. He's just offered himself to me to satisfy my heart. Think of the Lord Jesus as he hung on the cross. If ever grace would flee from a man, it would be when he had been falsely accused, misjudged, mistreated, and then spiked on a tree, and to have his fellow, those who were being executed with him, to, as the Bible puts it, cast the same in his teeth. But what was Jesus doing? It's in the continuous tense in the Greek. It could be translated this way. He kept on saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I suppose that's one of the most gracious things that God ever did. He assumed we were all ignoramuses. You know, it wasn't by accident the Lord Jesus died at a place called Skull Hill. A skull is just an empty head, you know. And if a man's going to get saved, he has to give up on his arguments and his reasoning. And he has to just agree with God. But he's the sinner that Jesus died to save. Paul, one of the most brilliant men that ever lived, we've been hearing about him already this morning, he said, God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance. You see, God has concluded that we really didn't know what we were doing. What a gracious thing that is with God to do that. So here in this story, as it was often in the Middle East, there was an open courtyard, and people could come and go, and here was the Pharisee, and I don't know why he asked Jesus. He may have been curious. It no doubt would have cost him something to let it be known among his peers that he was having dinner with Jesus. But as he sat having dinner, and by the way, there was nothing of the menu mentioned. That seems to not have been the focal point of the story. A sinner woman, and you'll notice here, he makes no bones about it. He doesn't use any sort of code word. This woman was a sinner. She was such a sinner that everyone knew it. It was known in the community that she was a sinner. And she came in and stood at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Now, in those days, of course, they reclined at the table. And this woman stood at his feet. And as she stood there, her heart was overcome with grief and sorrow and repentance. And hot, scalding tears dripped off her chin and fell on the feet of the Lord Jesus. And embarrassed, she took her long hair and she wiped his feet with her hair and taking that ointment, never daring to pour it on his head, she thought that his feet were as close as she could come, and she poured this precious ointment on his feet. Well, the Pharisee, sitting at the other end of the table, looks down at the Lord Jesus, and seeing this spectacle, he thinks in his heart, if this man really were a prophet, he'd know what kind of a woman this was. He wouldn't let her get within the proverbial 10-foot pole distance of him. The Lord Jesus says, in effect, excuse me, Simon, I couldn't help overhearing what you were thinking. I wonder if I could tell you a little story. And he tells him a story that includes him. Isn't that wonderful? He tells a story now about two debtors, and you see, Simon is one of the debtors, isn't he? And Simon doesn't think he owes as much to God as this woman does. But the fact is that he owed so much that he could never pay it himself. You know, if you're in the hole 50,000 or 50 million, it doesn't make any difference if you don't have any money and no ability to pay it. And here was a man who had underestimated how much he really owed God. But the Lord Jesus took his estimate of it, didn't he? The Lord Jesus took people at face value. And so he took this man at face value. See, there are many people and they say, well, I don't think I'm all that bad. Well, God says, have you come up to your own standards? You keep your own New Year's resolutions? You don't even come up to your own standards, let alone mine. You know, we stand condemned, every one of us, before God. Every one of us has a debt. We can never pay it. We were thinking about that as we were thinking about the difference between grace and debt in the book of Romans. In debtor's prison, you know, you'll never be able to get out. Because as long as you stay in debtor's prison, your debts just keep rising. You'll never get out that way. But we read in the story here that, like this woman who owed a great deal, and Simon, who perhaps didn't seem to think he owed as much, we read that he frankly forgave them both. Imagine this woman. She was a 10 times worse sinner, wasn't she? 500 tenths sinner. And the point of the story is that the Lord Jesus doesn't just take 50 pence sinners. He can forgive 500 pence sinners too. There's not a sinner who has sinned too deeply that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot cleanse him from all iniquity. Oh, I tell you, he died to save us from all our sins. And the value of the death of Christ is enough for a man like Saul of Tarsus, the great apostle, the great preacher, the writer of half the New Testament, who before his conversion was a blasphemer and a murderer, who killed Christians for a living. And he could say, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And this is the message of the gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Well, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You can never find a sinner who has drunk too deeply of sin that the grace of God cannot save him. But you know, in this little story, we might misunderstand just how it was that the woman was saved. The Apostle Paul makes this declaration over in Ephesians chapter 2. You're familiar, no doubt, with the verses. He says, verse 8 of Ephesians 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And in the story, when the Lord Jesus says in verse 47, I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. We might think that somehow we have to manufacture some sort of heart affection for God. We have to somehow stir ourselves into some emotional state whereby we love Christ, but that's not the order of things, is it? The love was related to their understanding of how much they've been forgiven. That's the order, isn't it? The love doesn't come first. It's not a matter of a devoted life that somehow merits my forgiveness, my salvation. Instead, the Lord Jesus clarifies it in the last verse of the chapter, and he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Now you'll notice in the story that both debtors had been frankly forgiven. And there are some people who have a problem with this idea. They say, now wait a minute. If Christ died on the cross and paid the debt for every sinner, then everyone is free. Right? I mean, if you're in debtor's prison and I go down and say, how much does this rascal owe? And they say, well, $50,000, and I pay the $50,000, it doesn't matter whether you like the jailer or whether the jailer likes you. The jailer is unjust in keeping you another day in prison if I've already paid the debt. And if Christ paid the debt for every sinner, well, then every sinner's free. God would be unjust in keeping any sinner in jail if the debt's been paid. But there's a catch, isn't there? There's one factor we have to keep in mind. If I came to debtor's prison and you were there in the cell and I said to you, how much do you owe? And you said $50,000, I can never pay it. And I say, well, I'm willing to pay it. And I take up my checkbook. And I write out a check, and I put on there, pay to the order of, and I put your name in there, whosoever. And I put the amount, $50,000, and I sign my name, and I say, there you are, you're free. No, you're not. There's something you have to do, isn't there? You need to endorse the check. And by turning that check over and putting your name there, you're declaring that you're the whosoever on the other side of the check. That you're the person that owes the debt. And you can't pay it yourself. There's nothing meritorious. The person who signs on the back of the check doesn't add a penny to the value of the check. All the value is in the signature on the front, isn't it? And by signing your name on the back, you are declaring that you agree with this arrangement. You can't pay it. This person is willing to pay it, and you're willing to accept that arrangement. It's your debt, and it's their provision, and you're accepting their provision in the place of your debt. And that's how a person gets saved. The Bible says, for God so loved the world And it was for the world that Christ died. And the value of the death of Christ is sufficient to satisfy every debt of every sinner that has ever lived. However, as the Apostle Paul would write these words, that the righteousness of God does not come by the law, the righteousness of God comes by faith of Jesus Christ. Putting your trust alone in the finished work of Christ, by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, but only upon all, those who believe. So it's those who agree with God about two things. They agree with God about the problem. That's called repentance. I don't make excuses anymore. I don't justify myself. I don't feel that somehow I'm not as bad as someone else. I agree with God and I say, oh God, you're right. This is the problem. My personal sin. I acknowledge that. It was for my sin that Christ died. And I turn from my sin to God's Son. Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And the moment I do, I hear the words of the Lord Jesus to my soul. Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. To step into the peace of God. To understand what it means that all is well between my soul and God. The debt is paid. God can't find one thing to charge against my name. Can't find a thing. Because it's paid in full. And now, I look up into the face of God and He's my friend. You know, when I was a little boy, I had a Bible text in my wall in my bedroom. I hated it. It said, Thou God seest me. Like a big eyeball up on the wall. And I couldn't get away from it. Because God was my enemy. Well, no, He wasn't. I was His enemy. But I perceived God to be my enemy. He was the best friend I ever had. If only I knew it. But I didn't want God to see me because I was exposed in my sin. I was just a little boy, but I knew I was a sinner. But then, one day, through the words of John 3:36, I came to realize there are only two classes of people in the world. There are those who believe and those who believe not, and that makes all the difference. Those who have entrusted their case to the Lord Jesus and those who are living on their own under the wrath of God without hope. One heartbeat from hell. And I tell you, it wasn't a very good motive, the reason I came to the Lord Jesus. I was running scared. I was afraid I was going to die and go to hell. But He took me anyway. And He saved me by His grace. And somebody came in and changed that text, and now it read, Thou God seest me. It was a different verse entirely now. Now He was my friend. He was watching over me, caring for me, and even when my folks didn't know what was happening and I got into trouble, the Lord was there. He was my best friend. Here, I stepped into the peace, this word peace doesn't just mean the cessation of hostilities, it means a state of well-being, everything that a person needs to be content and happy and fulfilled. That's the word. And that's what happened to me that day. And that's what happened to this woman that day. And that's what could happen to you today. Why fight it? What's the point? Why would you not have such a Savior? When He's prepared to give you a fresh start, to deal not just with the sins you have committed, but the root problem of sin in your life, and reconcile you to God, and declare you righteous, and fit you for heaven, and be your best friend, so that as John's been telling us, you can take all your secrets to Him. See, that's the wonder of that story. There's no other religion, no belief system in the world that allows you to do this. Everybody else has to pretend that they're good, you see, because that's how you're going to get to heaven. Only the gospel allows you to be honest with God. Just to go into His presence and lay the whole thing out and say, Lord, you know all about this. You're right. Your diagnosis is right. I am a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. And just to step into the joy of that, and to know for sure that there's not a thing left on my bill, that the debt is paid in full, and that all is well for eternity. By faith that saves you. It's not really faith that saves you, is it? It's God who saves you. We don't believe in faith. We believe in God. But you see, it's not simply a matter of believing in God. The demons believe, and it doesn't do them any good. And why doesn't it do them any good? Well, because they don't exercise faith. They don't rest on God. They don't trust God. That's the issue, isn't it? You can believe all the facts. I did. As a little boy, I was raised in a Christian home. I believed it all. But I wasn't saved. And why wasn't I saved? Because there had never come a day in my life when I had consciously received the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And so that's what John 1:11-12 says. He came to his own people, by and large wouldn't have him. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. And so that day Jesus, well, we don't hear anything at all about the feast that Simon spread for Jesus. What was Jesus feasting on that day? What did he find to delight his soul? It was the humble, broken confession of a sinner woman. And that's what appealed to his heart. That's what he longed for. He said, this is the woman who's treated me like a king, who's received me like a friend, who's ministered to me like a guest. You didn't sign him, but she did. She saw beyond the homespun of the carpenter, and she saw me for who I really am. I am the king. I am the savior. I am the friend. And she received me as such. The hymn writer has said, you treat no other friend so ill. Why, there may be someone here today, and you've known about the Lord Jesus since you were a child, and here you are today, and you're still keeping him outside. Why would you ever do such a thing? He died for you. Can't you trust someone who would die for you? You think if he moves in, he'll be some kind of a tyrant? He's the most gracious, kindest, loveliest person you ever could imagine. And he just wants to be your friend, and he wants to make your life full and complete. He wants you to go into peace. He wants you to enter into a life where, well, just the kind of life he designed you for. Today's the day. Today's the day of salvation. No question about that. So if today's the day of salvation, what day should you receive him? Today. Right where you sit. Just to be honest with God and agree with him about your problem. To say, well, I know I'm a sinner. I'm not going to argue with you. And I know Christ died for sinners. And I want him to save me now. I'm trusting alone in the finished work of Christ. And if you do that, if you'd receive him and say, Lord Jesus, look at this mess in here. My heart is just full of sin. But that was the woman, you see. She was trying to hide from Jesus. And she was trying to say, well, I don't have a husband. And he said, well, I know what's in there. And so when she went into town, that was her big selling point, wasn't it? Come see a man that told me everything I ever did. And he loved me just the same. Oh, you can be honest with him. And he'll hold confidence with you. And he'll minister to you, and he'll change you, and he'll make your life worth living. I highly recommend it. He's the best friend you could ever have. He wants to be your Savior too. Shall we pray? Oh God, as we have heard of the power of the gospel, power and grace, the gentle, tender entreaty of the gospel, and once received, it becomes the dynamic that transforms our lives and makes life worth living and gives us purpose and hope beyond the grave, enriches us and makes us the vehicle of God's blessing in the lives of others. And they thank God that we ever came their way. Why would we ever want to live our little shriveled up, selfish, sinful, hopeless, disappointing lives when we could have abundant life? I came, said Jesus, that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Oh God, we pray for any here, perhaps some young person, they've been believing the devil's lie, that the way to live is to live in sin, to live for self. We have the evidence all around us that that is not the way to live. We pray that just where they sit today, they'll just be honest with God and say, I am the sinner you're talking about, and I desperately need the Savior. And if he wants me,
I want to have him. We pray that it might be true, and that we will rejoice with heaven over some sinner that repents today. We're grateful for the kindness of the Lord's people and for the lovely meals that have been provided, and we're thankful again for this land of plenty and freedom which we enjoy. Help us to be grateful, we pray, as we give thee our thanks in the Savior's precious name.